Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne and from your heart. In Jesus' name. When I was praying for the message, God changed the message from what I had prepared. Kind of the same, but kind of different. It's been really on my heart this week. Like, the topic has been on my heart, but the details of the message got changed. So we'll see what happens. But there is a huge problem in Christianity. It is a problem that is all-encompassing. It encompasses more than most churches. Like, I would venture to say probably maybe like 75, 80, maybe even 90% of churches. And this is a huge problem in Christianity. This problem in Christianity is, I believe, what is responsible for the fact that we are in the Laodicean age. The age that God in Revelation chapter 3 described as the age, the church age, that makes them want to throw up. The church age, which was between Pentecost and the rapture, is what we are in now. And that church age is divided into seven parts according to the seven major spirits that will be prevalent in this time, and they are outlined in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Some people believe that these messages that were sent to the churches of Asia Minor were only for those individual churches, but that is not correct. That is wrong. It was actually, Paul said in his writings, and John also, share this letter amongst yourselves, right? Pass them on to the other churches. The letters that Paul wrote were to be shared by all of the churches, not just by one specific church. Although he may have been addressing one church, he wanted the word of God, which he knew that he was writing, and so did the other apostles. He wanted those things to be shared among all the churches, including what was written in Revelation 2 and 3, but that was written by John, not Paul. But John wanted the same thing, that it be shared among all the churches. The Word of God is unchanging. It does not change for a person, and it does not change for a church, and it does not change for an age. It does not change because we are in the new millennium any more than it has changed in the first century. Any more than it had changed with Job, which is the first book in the Bible to be written. It has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We change, but God does not change. And the problem that comes in is when we change from walking with God in precision and truth and light to not walking with Him in precision and truth and light. And the reason why we do this is because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the problem that is happening in the churches today is that there is a lack of spirituality. Now, I didn't say that there's a lack of spiritualism. No, there's plenty of spiritualism. But there's a lack of spirituality. There's a lack of the Word of God taking control of the lives of individual believers and thereby the body of Christ, whereby God's thoughts become their thoughts. Have you ever heard the term thinking with God? The term itself is fairly self-explanatory, but yet it's a very rare thing out there today, thinking with God. I think that churches today and believers today, by and large, are not thinking with God. And this is not to be condemning, I mean, like, there's a positive end to this, so don't be condemned. But I think also, in order to be properly equipped as believers, we have to have a very good handle on not only the Word of God, but how the Word of God applies to our lives. You see, spirituality is not just knowing the Scriptures. Spirituality is when you live the Scriptures. When the law of God is written in our hearts, then we have spirituality, because we have become transformed by the Word of God into the image of Christ, and we become like Him. However, this is not the case today. Today, people are often not transformed by the Word of God, because the Word, the truth, falls into the streets. There is hardly such a thing as faith nowadays. It is the end times. Like, doctrines of demons are being taught from the pulpits, and this is not to indict anybody's church by any means. I don't know your churches. But this is a common thing anymore. For example, have you heard possibly that maybe you can lose your salvation? This is a doctrine of demons. Have you heard that God has still kept the law to the church? Like, that it's grace plus the law? This is a doctrine of demons. Why? Because God's operation towards the believer is grace, and Satan does not want the believer to function in grace. Satan wants the believer to function according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, turn there please. You know, let's back up a little. Let's go to verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Isn't this like so much of the Christian walk? Right? In verse 18, poverty and shame will come to those who refuse instruction. What was the characteristic, the true characteristic of the Laodicean church? Poverty. And what will be the result at the Bema seat? Shame. Why? Because they have refused sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They heap unto themselves pastors who speak what they want to hear because they have itching ears. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. They will not tolerate the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God brings in a cross. And the cross of Christ crucifies the flesh and gives the Spirit the life of God. But they would prefer to walk in self-righteousness without the cross in the flesh and trample on the blood of the Lamb. And that is what happens today in Christianity. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit brought this message, but I think it's important. And I don't know, like, I'm not thinking of anyone or anything specifically. I don't know the details of your lives in this regard. But I think maybe it even applies in our group. Maybe like a little bit. Like, how often do we walk with wise men? And how often do we keep the company of fools? Now, that word, to be a companion of fools, is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It refers to being grazed and shepherded with them. Like, the Christian who keeps the company of the ungodly is shepherded and grazes with the ungodly. This is a person who partakes at the same table as the ungodly. It's not a good thing to go there. The Word of God says in John 17, sanctify them according to thy truth. That was the Savior's prayer to the Father, that we be sanctified, set apart, holy unto God. That's what sanctification is. According to the truth, the Word of God in precise specifics for individual lives. That is truth. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Be set apart from the world. Do not keep the company of fools. Like we don't even think about it. We're so accustomed to it. We don't even think that this is what's going on. We are blind to our own areas. We have these blind spots. And we think we're just fine in the things that we do, but we are walking with blind spots where we have areas of our life that are feeding from the world, fleeing from the satanic system, because Satan is the god of this world. And we are fellowshipping with it, and we don't even recognize it in our lives. And the solution to that is progressive sanctification according to the Word of God. Do not keep the company of fools, because it leads to our destruction. Years ago, I knew a guy who was really, like, a lot of people looked up to him as a believer. He was in a leadership role in our church, and people looked up to him. And by sight, you would think, this is a remarkable guy. Except when nobody knew it, he used to like going to bars. He had that little bit of the world that he did not want to let go. And so he would go to bars, and he excused himself by saying, oh, maybe I can win somebody to Christ in this bar. You know what? Maybe he could win somebody to Christ outside of that bar too. Maybe he would have won more people to Christ had he been sanctified according to the truth of God than to compromise the truth of God because of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was not sanctified according to... Now, he does not have a church anymore. He lost his family. His marriage broke up. He's living in another part of the state, and he's not walking with God. You see, the one thing that was truly important in his life, he sacrificed because he gave room to the flesh, made a provision for the flesh, and by doing that, he gave a place to the devil in his life. Do you honestly believe that spiritual warfare is not real? Do you honestly believe that you can keep that little bit in your life and that it will not hinder you? And that Satan will not take advantage of that part? Do you believe that there is a Satan? Teenagers do this all the time. Adults do it too. Adults are just a little better at hiding it than teenagers, but they do it every bit as much as teenagers do. It's the flesh. The flesh doesn't change. Like one of the things I find scary is what's on the internet. And I'm not talking about pornography necessarily and stuff like that. I'm talking about some of the chat rooms and some of the websites for teenagers where they post their stuff. And they may be thinking, hey, I don't do anything there. Yeah, do you browse through it and look at it? Do you like allow something to come in through the eye gate into the soul that can corrupt, like set that seed of corruption in your heart? You know, Satan is not stupid. He knows that if he says, oh, go out and sleep with someone or go out and kill someone, you're not going to do it. But he also knows if he just sends in that small little seed into the heart that it will germinate. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. Like, you might he's like, hey, you're being legalistic. No. I'm being aware of the fact that there is a war out there and that we are in this war. Are you aware of this? There is a war for your mind and your heart. If you are born again, he cannot have your soul. Satan cannot. But he can still have your mind and he can have your heart. And albeit he cannot keep you from going to heaven because Jesus Christ paid for it all, every mistake, every sin, yes. But he can destroy your walk with God. He can destroy the experience that you have in this world. He can take away the sweetness that comes with a pure and holy walk with the Savior. And he does it with a seed. Very seldom will Satan approach a believer in a way that is blatant. Why? Because he's not stupid. He's brilliant. He has intelligence that would blow like Einstein away. He knows what he is doing. He is experienced. And he knows the Word of God. He was the keeper of the Word of God when he was Lucifer. He was number four man, just behind the Father, Son, and Spirit. He taught angelic doctrines to the angels. He taught the angels the Word of God. And he's got this unbelievable brilliance with 95 demonic armies that are incredibly specifically, precisely specialized, knowing exactly how to attack the believer. And he does it on a whole scale level, and he does it on an individual level. And the believer who is not spiritual, who does not have the mind of Christ functioning in him to sanctify him according to the Word, that believer is a sucker for the enemy. But what is the area of our life that we are willing to just, hey, it's okay just a little bit. Yeah, just a little bit of hell is fine, isn't it? But that is what the flesh says. Is it? I mean, don't be condemned. We've all been there. But this is the Word of God. Like, yes, there is Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, there is love. Yes, there is gentleness. Yes, there is goodness and kindness. But I think as believers, we tend to either focus on one or we tend to focus on the other. We tend to only focus on the grace and the love and the gentleness and goodness of God, or we tend to only focus on the holiness and righteousness of God, without actually having a balance between the two in our lives. Well, you know what? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Yes, I live in grace, but I let grace work holiness in me. By grace, I go because God empowers me with His Holy Spirit to hear and listen to the Word, and the Word transforms my heart. Yes, but it is still my volition that is at work that chooses to pursue after the Word of God, to respond to grace. When I hear a message about being pure, it is my volition that applies that message in faith because I know the Word of God is true, I know that the Word of God protects me, and I stay pure. I don't know, but personally I think it, like half the stuff for teenagers on the internet should be outlawed. Oh, it's not so bad. Really? Where do you think these predators find teenagers? Oh, I would never do that. I know better. Really? Do you now? And how often do you browse that like these websites? I don't even know their names, but you know, like these chat rooms or these that one MySpace. You hear about that one on the news all the time. Yeah, do you allow those images to come into your frame of reference by looking at them? Oh, it doesn't mean staring at them like they come in front of you as you're scrolling down the page and then they become burned and you can remember them in the back of your mind. You can see them. They are there. You know what happened? You develop the synaptic complex in your brain that brings that into remembrance. It is now stored. Now the Word of God can fix that. But why even go there? Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why do you think he said that? Do you think it was probably because there's a God of this world who goes back and forth seeking whom he may devour? Do you think that Peter was the only one that Satan wanted to sift as wheat? You know, every one of you in this room and the people who come to the study and really anybody at all who has a heart after God, Satan desires to sift them as wheat? Do you think honestly that you can start making right decisions for God and not have them be challenged by the enemy in things that are subtle that will germinate into things that are great in your life? Why do you think it says guard your heart with all diligence? Guard it like a prison guard, not letting anything in, not letting anything out. Be careful. Why do you think that there are 200 some odd roadsides in the Bible to hell? Do you think maybe God had something to say? Do you think maybe it was on his heart that you be pure, not only in your actions but in your mind, because really your actions stem from your mind? What is it that caused David to fail with Bathsheba? He looked. Oh, there's nothing wrong with looking. I can look but not touch. Yeah? Do you honestly believe that you are greater than your flesh, that you are greater than the world, and that you are greater than your enemy? Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Be sanctified according to the word of God. Like, be ye holy as I am holy. Right? In 1 Peter, Jesus, you know, be ye holy. Peter said, it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. How many of us can really say, I am holy as he is holy? How many of us can really say, I don't go there when there's nobody looking? Ah, God sees. Do you honestly believe that there is a moment in time when you are alone? Do you not believe that there is a host of angels looking in unto your life and a host of demons? Do you honestly believe that God will wink at your sin because nobody can see it? When it is separation from fellowship with Him? Oh, I'm only separated if there's nobody around. No. When I live before God, I live before God. I do not live before men, but a lot of Christianity lives before men. As long as I look good, as long as it seems right, as long as nobody sees me doing it. I heard about somebody today who, like, I can drink if I'm at home alone and nobody sees it. Oh, really? Didn't God say, don't touch anything that has leaven in it? Do you think that has changed? Leaven is the fermentation process. Why is it that Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women, and the only other thing that he said about him is that he never touched a strong drink? He never drank alcohol. Why is it that the Word of God says, Paul said, do not even let fornication and uncleanness and covetousness be mentioned among you. Don't even talk about it. Do not utter the words. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. There was something that the Word of God is trying to say for the purity and the holiness of the believer's life. There is something that God wants to impart to the believer. He's giving a warning to the believer. Be careful about these things. Do not associate yourself with them. Do not be a companion. Do not shepherd yourselves with the fools, because they are the path to your destruction. Do you think it really means just people who are fools, or could it possibly mean things that are not of God? Be spiritually minded. Do not be carnally minded. Be spiritually minded. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Have you ever met a believer for whom soul winning was foolishness? Have you ever met a believer for whom Bible college was foolishness? Oh, why don't you get yourself a good career? Have you ever met a believer for whom having a life where God is not just a part of your life, He is your life, is foolishness? You know why? Because they love the world. But the Word of God says, love not the world. To be a friend of the world is to be at enmity, an opponent, at odds with God. Love not the world. Crave not the world. Why do you think when Daniel was in Babylon, he wouldn't eat the fine meats that the king had? Because he sanctified himself according to the Word of God. He would not partake of those things. I'll bet you anything, because Daniel was like, he was just a regular person. I'll bet you like those meats looked pretty good to him maybe. But he wouldn't take them. And he didn't crave them. Because he craved being separated unto holiness and purity to God. He wasn't going to give in to that little seed. Satan tries to sow a seed of corruption in the believer's life. And it will come through things that we take casually. We will say to ourselves, oh, it's not so bad. You know, half the stuff out there that calls itself Christian is from hell. It's from the pit. It's satanic. You know, some books that you read, they are not good. You know, I would not read a book by an author who, one, does not believe in the blood of the Lamb, two, does not believe in the finished work, and three, is not a soul winner. Do you know why? Because he does not know God. Sanctify yourselves according to the truth of God. Be holy. Let God impart His holiness to you through His Word. Let God's Word set you apart from the world to where you are a light to the world. Do you realize that the world is in darkness? How much do you think that Satan would like the believer to be in darkness also? That is the greatest victory. You see, Satan can't take away our salvation. That he can sure take away everything else. Be sanctified. Like, why do you think the internet is now so easy for everybody. Do you think that's an accident? I heard Pastor Love say that he, and in our church we've got a large youth ministry, and we've got a day school, K through 12. And he asked the kids in the day school, the high school kids, how many of you have seen hardcore porn? Everyone but one of them raised their hand. And these are Christian kids. And one young man who did not raise his hand came up to Pastor Love later. He said and asked him, "What's porn?" God bless that kid. Sanctify yourselves. Do not let it even be mentioned among you. Christians, man, they all dive into it. Forget mentioning it. Now, I'm not even going to ask, but I wonder, like, in our not this little group, but in our group at large, how many people hang out on some of these websites? How many people will fellowship with things that are unclean or watch a movie that is unclean? Oh, it's just a little bit of nudity in it. Oh, really? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm not taking it seriously. Really? Oh, you don't have a mind. You don't have a soul. You are incorruptible. Oh, it doesn't bother me. I'm bigger than that. Really? It's not even supposed to be mentioned. You're not even supposed to utter the words, and Christians are going to these video places, renting these things and looking at them. This is not to condemn. This is to instruct. Like, do you want to have a walk with God? There is no such thing as 99% spiritual and 1% carnal. The unclean defiles the clean. It is either all spiritual or all carnal. And how is it that Peter, like, could say, "You are the Son of the Living God," and then in the next breath say, "Oh, far be it from you, Jesus, to go over to, you know, to the cross." And Jesus calls him Satan. And you know what? Peter wasn't, you know, he's not such a bad guy. I mean, I've never walked on water. But believers don't take it seriously. They think it's a game. It's not a good thing, guys. The Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Let the Word of God come into you. Let it penetrate your heart. Let it penetrate your soul. Did you know that you can experience what it means that the kingdom of heaven is within you? It's not just a theology. The kingdom dwells in you. Did you know it is possible to walk moment by moment in a rich and sweet fellowship with the Savior? Did you know it is possible? And not only possible, but it is the will and plan of God that you should fellowship with the love of God moment by moment, every moment of your life. Did you know that God came to give life and more abundant? How many believers can say, "I have abundant life"? Well, if they cannot say, "I have abundant life," maybe they're not experiencing what God has for them. how do I experience the abundant life of God? Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is true. I experience the abundant life of God when God, notice it doesn't say sanctify yourselves. No. Take in the word of God and let it purge your mind and purge your conscience and purge your thinking. Let it purge your heart and clean you from inside. Why do you think it's called the water of the word? Because it cleans you. Like in our position, we are already clean. But in our experience, we need daily, moment by moment cleansing because we are in a corrupt and sinful world. We live in a body of death. We have a flesh that does not love God, that hates God. And there is a war in our members. But that war can be won. Did you know it is possible to not live in temptation? It is. The person who is tempted a lot is a person who does not have the mind of Christ reigning in him. Why? Because Satan cannot tempt the mind of Christ. Satan can only tempt the natural man. But when the Word of God comes and it cleanses you, stuff like that foolishness on the internet or the trash in the movies or these habits that people have, like, you know, bars and stuff, you know, it becomes quite gross after a while. Because you get to see it for what it is. When I have the mind of Christ in me, a lot of my problems will disappear. You know what's the first thing? Three things will disappear pretty fast with the mind of Christ in me. Guilt, shame, and fear. Because those are the three characteristics of the carnal man. Guilt, shame, and fear. And it is because of those three characteristics that all the other things follow. Why we pursue after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes are possessions. The lust of the flesh is experience. The pride of life is recognition from others. Like, what experience do you want? Like, think about it just for a minute. What experience do you want? What possessions do you want? What recognition do you want? Did you know that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? What possessions can I crave when God, who is my Father, desires, not only is willing, but is desirous, I mean, that is his longing, to give me the kingdom of God? What is it that I want if he wants to give me the kingdom? Like, what experience can I have that is greater than the experience of a pure walk with God? A fellowship with the Creator and the Savior. Can you tell me one experience that could be greater than fellowship with God? The one who loves my soul, who draws me with an everlasting love, who no matter how much I fail will always cause me to stand. Is there a greater experience than fellowship with my Savior? Like, what recognition is greater than when I go home to be with the Lord and He sees me and He stands at His throne, because He stands when the believer dies. And He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, is that not the ultimate recognition? A man who is corrupt, who will die, who may go to hell, if he's unsaved, he will go to hell. Is his recognition greater than, well done, good and faithful servant from God? Is his recognition greater than the recognition that I can receive at the Bema Seat for walking with him? Is that recognition greater? You see, the things of this world are going to pass away. I'll guarantee you, you may pass away before they do, but they will pass away and so will you. And when you do, you're going to meet the Savior. Do you honestly believe that the world is your home? If you do, then I feel sorry for you, because this is a sorry planet for a home. The Word of God says that eye had not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God had prepared for those that love Him. You cannot even speak it. You cannot imagine it. As a matter of fact, the things that are written in heaven could not even be written in the Word of God because of their glory and their magnificence. When Pastor Stevens was given that heart vision, some of you know this story, some of you don't. Pastor Stevens is the founder of our church, and God gave him a heart vision of the white throne judgment. And it was so vivid. He was driving along a road one night. He talks about this in the message about it, called Last Looks, Last Words, Last Thoughts. And he had to pull over in the car because God opened up in a vision for him the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is the judgment of the unbeliever. And at this judgment, he saw both great and small people, like kings and homeless, before God as they were judged for their life. And God cast them into the lake of fire, because they chose against Him. But he saw other things as well, because it was heaven. And the vision was scriptural, although he hadn't been thinking about those verses at all. And God would not allow him to repeat what he had seen in his vision. Much of it. Some of it he could repeat, but much of it he could not repeat, because of the glory of heaven. I think one of the reasons why the Bible speaks so much more of hell and really relatively little about heaven is because God doesn't want us killing ourselves to get there. Can you imagine what it must be like when God says He goes above and beyond all you can ask or even think? Do you think that's only for the earth? Can you imagine the splendor of heaven when the apostles who had seen it were not allowed to repeat what they saw? Can you imagine the glory of the believer when the King of creation stands from the throne as the believer is going home? What value God puts on the believer's fellowship, that he should stand from the throne for the believer. Can you imagine what it must be like when your Savior says He is preparing a place for you, not just a room, but an entire mansion. Can you imagine what it must be like when the streets are paved with gold? Here it's like you want something really fancy in a palace, put it in, you know, make it in gold. Over here it's the street. Can you imagine what that must be like? To have no flesh and no death. To be in a place where there is no darkness at all. There is no night in heaven. There is no sun and there is no moon. God is the light of heaven. Can you imagine what it must be like to go there and hear the angelic choir? You know, too many believers live for this world. They fellowship in this world. They take their pleasure in this world. They love this world. But God says, I have something better than this world. God says, the world that you are craving so much is so corrupt, I will cause it to pass away. He will destroy it with fire. But heaven will not pass away. And earth will not pass away. God's heaven. The Word of God says heaven and earth will pass away, but He is talking about created heaven, creation. The first and second heavens will pass away. But the abode of God, where His throne is, will not pass away. Why do you think it is that Jesus said to Peter, I only need to wash your feet, when Peter said, oh, wash all of me. He said, no, I only need to wash your feet. Because he needed to be sanctified. And why could he be sanctified with just his feet? Because we are seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And the earth is God's footstool while heaven is His throne. If I am seated in Christ, then the heaven is my throne also. And earth is also my footstool. Earth is where my experience is. Earth is where I walk. But heaven is where I dwell. Heaven is where I rest. And it is my place now. Not when I die, it is my place now. You see, it amazes me as believers that we can fellowship with trash and corruption that is in the world, because we do not know the mind of Christ. We do not have it. Our soul cleaves to the dust. The dog returns to the vomit. We do not walk in precision. We do not walk in who we are. We are kings who act like paupers. We do not know God. Oh, we know Him to a degree. But I'll guarantee you something. If you know God, you can never hang out on the internet like so many do. You can never go into these websites like so many do. You can never watch these movies like so many do. Not because it's a law. Not because you're not supposed to. But because after you've tasted and saw that the Lord is good, anything else is vile. Anything else just makes you want to be ill. Like, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Keep your minds pure and holy before God. And it is a process. It is done through the Word of God. As you take it in on a consistent basis, you need it every day, and so do I. It'll purge you, and it'll clean you, and it'll give you a new mind, and a new heart, and a new fellowship, and a richness in your life that the world cannot even begin to imagine. How is it that somebody like John Huss, as he's being burned alive at the stake as a martyr for Christ, can sing praises to God. I can't even fathom the pain he must have felt, but he was singing praises to God because he was sanctified. You see, you didn't have to be sent home. He was already home. He wasn't living here. He was already at home. And then his body simply had to catch up in the resurrection, that's all. His feet went home also. It's like the way she's sitting. It's like this. Now I'm home. Cross my legs on the chair. They're no longer on the earth. But the sweetness of God cannot be matched by the corruption of the world. There is nothing as sweet as a pure and holy, unyielding and uncompromising walk with God. It is the sweetest thing there is, and it gives me life. My life comes from my fellowship with my Savior through His Word and His Spirit. You want to get rid of those things in your life? The Word of God says that the Word will set you free. The Word of God will set you free. And when the Word of God sets you free, then you are free indeed. And then you can experience the sweetness. However, I do have a part in it. I do have a volition. And if my volition refuses to respond positively to God, positively to His initiations, positively to messages where I learn, I am convicted, and I am edified, then I will experience what I have chosen. But if my volition responds to God positively, and I mix faith with what I hear, and then I obey in faith obedience, where I say, okay, God, maybe I don't get it, but I know You said it, so I'll just do it. I'll keep myself pure. I won't look at that stuff. I won't go on that internet. I won't read or whatever. Then I have life. It's for the taking, folks. If I want it, I can have it. It is there for the taking. I don't believe that most Christians are taking it, but I'll tell you one thing. If you want it, you can have it. God died to give it to you. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not just something He'll tolerate. It's something He desires. He wants to give us the kingdom. So the question is, what will we choose? Well, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live. Amen?